Two time travelers traveled from the distant future back into the past in their experimental time machine. And when the machine stopped, one time traveler very excitedly asked the other, "Was our mission into the past a success?" And the other time traveler checked the time machine's instrument panel, and he said, "Well, I've got some good news and some bad news. The good news is we've successfully traveled back into the past. The bad news is we've arrived in the year 2020. Well, I wonder if you've been feeling, like many of us, just kind of stuck in this really bad year. Maybe you wish you could time travel into the future and just find yourselves out of this worldwide pandemic. You know, 6 months ago, nobody expected anything like this. Well, this month, there's an article in Maclean's magazine entitled "The Wonderfully Average Year That 2020 Could Have Been." And it describes the original economic predictions for Canada in 2020 as being stable, fair, steady, generally just fine, and a very average year despite climate change and pipeline controversies. It was to be an Olympic year. But an invisible, microscopic, prolific little virus just changed everything. Whoever thought we'd be living in such times? Who imagined that our church buildings would be vacant for months? And we still haven't really figured out exactly what to do about it. But I do know that God is still calling us to be the church and to find ways to minister in the name of Jesus through this adversity. You know, there's a wonderful quote in J.R.R. Tolkien's story, The Lord of the Rings, one of my favorite stories. And in the story, the nine companions are on a quest to destroy the evil ring of power. And they've been through a very hard, dangerous, and discouraging time on their journey. And young Frodo Baggins, the ring bearer, says to the wise wizard Gandalf, "I wish the ring had never come to me. I wish none of this had happened." And Gandalf responds, "So do all who live to see such times, but that is not for us to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us." All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us. That's food for thought. You see, you and I are not time travelers. We can't choose the times that we happen to live in, but we can choose what to do with the time that we have. And that's what God calls us to do, to choose this day whom we will serve. And his call comes with a promise that he will be with us in these times, as he has always been with the faithful remnant of his people. Now, do you know that this weekend is a very special anniversary? Today, the day we're recording this message, Saturday, August 29th, is a very special anniversary. Do you know what it's the anniversary of? Well, it's the 2,540th anniversary of the Word of God through the prophet Haggai. Now, it may not thrill your socks off, but today, or yesterday, for those of you who are viewing this on Sunday, is 2,540 years to our calendar day when God gave his first word to his people through Haggai in the year 520 BC. And that word has a real significance for us today in this year of 2020. You know, those Old Testament people in Haggai's time were living in some pretty terrible times. But God had a word for them in their time to help them decide what to do. And by application, to also help us decide what to do in our time. Now, normally, at this time of year, you know, the end of August, summer is finishing up, September is approaching, normally we start to get a lot of requests on our time. Might be clubs to join, courses to take, gym memberships to renew, programs and lessons for the kids, and all kinds of volunteer opportunities to decide on. And then there's all the church activities, you know, ministries looking for your time and involvement. And that's what normally happens, but this COVID year is very different, of course. But nevertheless, the question is, how are you going to use your time and energy? A lot of things aren't happening as usual, but we still have just as much time. We still have 168 hours a week to decide what to do with. And you know, time is God's precious gift to us. And for many of us, that time is running out. So what are you going to do with your time? Well, today I want to talk about refocusing our priorities. Now, I know when I say that, I expect there to be three different reactions. First of all, some of you are thinking, well, I know my priorities are a little out of focus and I'd like to change that, but I'm afraid of what it might mean. I'm wondering what I might have to give up. And if that's you, then God wants to remind you that He loves you and He wants to do some amazing things in your life with the time that you have. And He wants you to know that you can trust Him. Trust Him to provide for you and to guide you in ways that are trustworthy and worthwhile. Then others of you may be feeling pretty good about your priorities, but you know that there's always some room for improvement. So you try to each day to live according to God's word and to use your time wisely, but you recognize that refocusing your priorities needs to be a kind of an ongoing process, and that you need sometimes to have a little tune-up, a little shake-up on a regular basis. And if that's you, then I believe God wants you to know that he's pleased with your faithfulness, but He's also pleased with your openness to re-examine your priorities in the light of His Word and the leading of His Spirit. And then maybe there's a few who are convinced that your priorities are just fine, and you don't need to reevaluate or refocus anything. You figure the way that you're using your time and resources is just fine the way it is. And if that's you, then God's message is, humble yourself. Be open to refocusing and be willing to take a few new steps of faith. So I want to challenge us this morning to reconsider what God's eternal priorities are for our life and for our church in these coming days and in these challenging times. As missionary and martyr Jim Elliot once said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And he's talking there about eternal priorities, focusing on the priorities that really count in life. So what might that mean for us? Well, we know that the end of August, once again, has brought our province into wildfire season, right? Once again. And it reminds me, as you've probably seen it on television, it reminds me of the summer of 2003 when our family went to Kelowna during the firestorm that swept over Okanagan Mountain. And within an hour of our arrival, South Kelowna was being evacuated. And we were at the home of our daughter's in-laws, just one block away from the evacuated area. And so we were placed on a one-hour evacuation alert. And that evening, the sky just lit up orange as we could see the fire coming closer over the ridge. And it was just a surreal kind of feeling as we watched this fire coming closer and as we helped the family pack up their valuables and load them into cars. And the whole neighborhood was doing the same thing and just saving important and irreplaceable things, photo albums, documents, keepsakes, pets, and loading them into cars and pickup trucks ready to leave. The big expensive items like furniture and electronics, the house itself, well, they were expendable. Human life and a few irreplaceables were really all that mattered. So we had to reevaluate what was important and ask, well, what are the priorities? Well, thankfully, the wind changed that night and we didn't get the evacuation order, but many in South Kelowna lost their homes that night. Sometimes things happen that shake us up and remind us of what's truly important in life. And sometimes God shakes His people, the church, like maybe He's doing right now through this pandemic, to get us to refocus our priorities. And that's what the book of Haggai is all about. Now, if you have a Bible and you're not sure where Haggai is found, just go to the end of your Old Testament and count back two books, Malachi, or the Italian prophet Malachi, as they say, and then Zechariah, and then we come to the little book of Haggai. It's the second shortest book in the Old Testament, just two chapters. And we're going to look at chapter 1 and the first of Haggai's four short prophetic messages there. But first of all, let me give you just a very brief background to the book of Haggai. The people of God had been in captivity in Egypt for 430 years. And then God brings them out of captivity during the Exodus, where they're led then into the promised land, and they're led for centuries by judges and prophets and kings. And the prophets, like Haggai, continually exhort the people to give priority to God. But they don't listen. That's their problem. They don't listen to God. And so in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Assyria, comes and destroys Jerusalem and its temple. And he takes the Jews into captivity in Babylon for most of 70 years. Then later on, a guy named Cyrus comes along. He's the king of Persia, and he conquers Babylon. And he says to the Jews that are captive there, you can go back to Jerusalem and rebuild your ruined temple. And about 50,000 Jews leave Babylon in two migrations and trek back to Jerusalem. And we read all about this in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And so with a lot of enthusiasm, they return home and they start rebuilding the temple, and they get most of the foundation restored. But after some months, they get discouraged and they stop building. Enemies in the area had been harassing them, and the work was difficult, their resources were kind of limited, and compared to the glory of the original temple, Solomon's temple, this rebuilt portion looked more like the foundation for a chicken coop. It just didn't measure up. And so they get discouraged, and apathy sets in, and they kind of get used to life without the temple. And they become content with a half-hearted kind of worship, as mainly they just went about busying themselves with their own concerns. And so for 16 years, weeds overgrew those foundation stones, as God's temple was neglected, that broken down house of God. You see, they had decided that it just wasn't the right time to rebuild God's house. In other words, they got fuzzed out on their priority of building God's temple. So why was the temple so significant anyway? Well, it was the place of sacrifice where sin was to be atoned for. It was the place of God's presence and power. The temple represented his dwelling place on earth. And it was also the place that the Lord would one day come back to. As Malachi prophesied, chapter 3, verse 1, the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. To his temple, that is, not to a broken down ruin. And so God's glory is on the line here. And so he's going to call his people to get out of their rubble pile worship and get on with rebuilding the temple. He's going to show them that their priorities have gotten way out of whack. So listen with me to the first four verses of Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, that's today, August 29th, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now, King Darius, who's mentioned at the beginning there, was the one who succeeded Cyrus of Persia. And during Darius' second year, on August 29th, 520 BC, and for the first time since the exile, God spoke to his people through a prophet. He spoke to Haggai, and the prophet Haggai's message here is first of all addressed to the Jewish leaders, to Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, the high priest. And to these leaders, God says, These people? That's not what God normally says. It's not the way he normally speaks about his chosen ones. Normally God says, my people who are called by my name. But here he says, these people. And that tells us that God is not pleased with his people and their forgotten priorities. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. And what God is saying here is that his people have lost their focus. They've gone fuzzy on their priorities. They've forgotten what they're there for. You see, for them, the Jerusalem temple was to be the center for worshiping God. It was the very heart and soul of Old Testament religion. But they got fuzzed out on their priority of building God's house. Now, you know, this can happen to us too. When things get difficult and challenging, we can lose our focus. We can get lethargic about building God's house. Does that mean you and I are supposed to be building a temple here at 711 Park Road? Well, no. God no longer limits himself to a physical structure. He allows us to have buildings to gather in. And this building here today is not the equivalent of the temple. We shouldn't even really call it the church. Why? Because the temple of God, the church of God, is the people of God. It's the kingdom of God. It's us. Yeah, it's nice to have a building, but it could be a grass shack or a barn or a warehouse. Or it could be a community of numerous small groups of people meeting together in their homes or their backyards like some of you are doing. This building is not God's dwelling. He dwells in us, the people of God in Christ. We are his temple. It says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? And again in 2 Corinthians 6:16, for we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God and they will be my people. We are the living, walking temple of God. And for us, building God's house means building up the body of Christ. It means playing and contributing an active part in God's living temple. But for God's Old Testament people there in Jerusalem, it was a little different. The physical Jerusalem temple was truly only a shadow of the true house of God. But for those returned exiles, it was the place of God's presence. The temple represented God's glory, so that rebuilding it was a priority. And so God asked that convicting question of his people here through Haggai in verse 4. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? In other words, their argument that it wasn't the right time to rebuild the temple, that there weren't enough resources, was a false argument because, obviously, they had enough time and resources to refurbish their own houses. Now that phrase, paneled houses here, means nicely appointed homes. And so they've been going down to Home Depot, Jerusalem there and ordering crown molding and hardwood flooring and all the goodies and that for their own little bungalows while God's house lies in ruins. And so God poses this very convicting question. Is it time to renovate your houses when there's no lumber for the temple? If there's enough for your houses, why not my house? It's time to refocus your priorities. And so Haggai's message is simply and clearly to build God's house. And without that holy and spiritual center of worship in Jerusalem to come and go from, there'd be no witness to divine truth. God's glory would be on the line. And so the Lord says to them in verse 8, go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. It's to the honor of God. Now you and I don't need to build a temple out of stones and timber because we ourselves are the temple. This building I'm standing in here just serves to keep the rain off God's temple, that's all. And for us, the priorities of building God's house are actually all about relationship. Are we making time to build our relationship with the Lord through prayer and the study of his word? Are we putting down a firm foundation in Christ? Are we building redemptive relationships with one another? Like timbers supporting each other, like stones being cemented together. That's building God's house. And you know, the coronavirus can't stop us from doing that. Nor is it this pandemic an excuse to stop building the church. We can meet in small groups for mutual encouragement, Bible study. We can pray for one another on the phone. We can stay connected online. We can continue to support ministry. And we can still seek to be salt and light in our community. We can still be the church. Who knows? God may be equipping us, preparing us, and training us for more apocalyptic days that lie ahead. He's preparing us for something. And we may think this is a time of crisis for the church, when in fact it's a time of opportunity. So what will we decide to do with the time that is given us? Well, here's a little incentive. Verses 5 to 7. God's message through Haggai here again confronts his people by here revealing an infallible principle that runs all through Scripture and through life. He says, "Now this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways." In other words, consider the outcome of your actions. He says, "You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it." This is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. He's saying, look at your situation and understand what's really happening. There's a divine principle at work here. And verses 9 to 11 continue on this theme. He says, "You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine, the olive oil and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock and on all the labor of your hands." So each of these hardships and shortages that are listed here have fallen on God's people because they've abandoned God's priorities for their own priorities. It's a principle that actually runs all through life and Scripture. A principle that we're always trying to reverse. It's actually the principle that's found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, where Jesus says this. He says, "More than anything else, put God's work first and do what he wants. Then the other things will be yours as well." Contemporary English version. The more familiar version that you know is, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." It's a matter of priorities, and it's a divine principle of life. The way to have the things we need is to give priority to the kingdom of God. Because God promises his provision when we put his interests before our own. And when we try to reverse that principle, put our own interests first, this is what happens. Verse 9, "You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away." Have you ever experienced that? You know, you get a nice bonus check in the mail someday, and you think, this is my lucky day, I've struck it rich. And then you open your hydro bill, and you think someone's made an offer on your house. That bonus gets blown away. And that's what these people in Jerusalem were experiencing here, because of God, they'd forgotten God's priorities. So God was just trying to wake them up to what the real priorities are. So how about us? Are we asking ourselves in these times, how can I do a little temple building? How can I use my time and resources to help build the people of God? In what ways can I give priority to God and his church with the time that I have? You see, God's people in Jerusalem were in deep decline and discouragement for 16 years. And so Haggai's message to build the temple was meant to remind them of that priority here and to give them a renewed spiritual center to be focused on, which would bring glory and honor to God and also blessing on their lives. You know, Haggai is unique among the Old Testament prophets here. He's unique not only because of the exact dating of his messages, but because the people of God actually listened to him. No other prophet or Old Testament prophetic warning got such speedy results as Haggai. Listen to verses 12 to 15. It says, "Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message to the Lord of the Lord to the people. 'I am with you,' declares the Lord. And so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month," that's September 21st, "in the second year of King Darius." And so within just a little over 3 weeks, 24 days, the people then had gathered their resources and recommitted themselves to the rebuilding of the temple. Because they were willing to refocus their priorities, God's promise to be with them had actually enabled them to push back against despondency and get on with building the temple. And in Ezra chapter 6, verse 16, it tells us that they completed the temple in 516 BC, just 4 years later. I wonder what could happen with us in 4 years if we don't get fuzzed out on our priorities. You know, if we decide to humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and look for ways for each of us to build up God's house, his living temple, it could be amazing. Because a living temple is what we are. I love the verses in Ephesians 2, 20 to 22, where the Apostle Paul says that we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. That's God's purpose. And it's his purpose for us as well. We may not be able to choose the times that we live in, but we can choose what to do with the time that we have. So let's work together to build God's house, this living temple. Amen.